First thing to say is that, you know, we used to have trees scraping on the roof of the building all the time. Now it's kind of weird and distracting. And now we have some squirrels that are like determined that they can knock a hole in the roof by throwing acorns down at it. So, and I told Kevin he's got to come back with his 22 and take care of all the squirrels for us if he takes me up on it. But that's what that noise is. If you hear them, I'm wondering. We've been working through these core values. It's a good time of year to think about who we are together, who the Cross Orlando is, what it means that we're a congregation of people living under the reign of God. I'm starting to use the shorthand to say that the church is a subversive movement of people living under the reign of God in a world that doesn't recognize his authority. That this congregation is a subversive movement of people in Orlando living under the reign of God in a city that doesn't recognize his authority. And this little congregation of that church, of that subversive movement, has four core values that we've carried with us over the last several years. We didn't predetermine these values when we started as a congregation in 2010. But we waited a little while and then asked one another, what are the core concepts? How do we understand our experience together? And these four words came out: story, peace, lineage, and life. And we've been working through these four core values. I try and do it like once a year, remind ourselves what these core values are. This year, I don't know how, I mean, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, I suppose. We found that in Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6, what Paul writes for the Romans almost follows these four core values, and in that order: story, peace, lineage, and life. So we've been working through Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6. And there are some paper copies of the scriptures around if you want to pick that up and turn to those pages. There in the New Testament is Paul's letter to the gathered church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you're looking for it in your paper copy, that's the order. And we're looking at Romans, this section for lineage is in Romans chapter 5. And a couple of things that have stuck out to me over the last couple of weeks that we've been talking. From story, the thing that really stuck out to me is we came out of what Paul said in Romans, and looked at what he says in another section, where he says that that with his work, with his sufferings, Paul says, he is making up for what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And we begin to try and we try to wrestle with what does it mean that the afflictions of Christ are lacking something. And it's a phrase that's given me trouble over the years, and I landed on this understanding of it that was a little bit new to me. That says, Christ in the cross, at the cross, conquers the world wholly and completely. The work of salvation and redemption is done at the cross, and yet he waits for Paul to go tell people about it. It's so interesting. The work is complete, but not everybody knows yet. And rather than announce it in some kind of resounding a sonic boom that runs through all the fabric of the world at the same time, he allows Paul, with weak and feeble feet, to sail across oceans on ships that wreck, to walk into villages that kick him out. He waits for Paul to go tell people that he has conquered the world. And what we found out there is that the story of God in the world, though complete in one sense, in a whole other very real sense, is not done and needs you. The story of God, the story of Scripture, continues in meaningful ways in your life. God has meaningful work waiting for you to do, you uniquely, to carry out the story of Scripture. That sticks out to me from what we talked about in the story. And then the section that we talked about in peace, we contrasted two stories that I had not contrasted before. We contrasted Adam and Eve, the first ones in the garden just after the fall, where they're feeling for the first time guilt, anxiety, shame. And the God comes into the garden the way he had. It seems like there's a pattern for them in the cool of the evening. And the presence of God just there after the fall amplifies their guilt and shame. Where they were fearful a little bit before, now they're hiding. Where they were ashamed and felt guilty, their guilt was increased by the presence of God. We contrasted that story where the presence of God increases the negative emotions to the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus takes his three closest friends up on the mountain and elevates and emanates with the presence of God. And Moses and Elijah are there, and the manifest presence of God comes down on the mountain like a cloud. And Peter says, "This is so great, let's never leave." Something different happens when you enter into the presence of God through the person of Jesus. The difference from the fall to the transfiguration is the person of Jesus, where the presence of God brings peace. So that we know that as we gather here today, in the presence of God, we'll encounter peace. And even more, as you, like Paul, usher the presence of God out into new places, you carry the peace of God with you. And today I want to look at lineage, what this core value of lineage means. And Paul gets into it in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now, the challenge anytime you use Paul on a Sunday morning is you could really get bogged down, because as we've said before, Paul was, I don't know what kind of Mensa tests they had in the first century, but Paul is some kind of certified genius. I mean, the depth and complexity of his writings has been confounding and inspiring scholars for generations. So what we're going to do, I wish that I had the capability to like elucidate what Paul says very clearly for you so that we would understand every sentence. There are going to be places of confusion. Just go with me as we read it and don't get bogged down in the sentences that we don't understand, because we can't explain all of them, Terry.
Fair?
Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Of course, he's talking about Adam there, that Adam opened up, acted upon this fatal flaw of humanity that we are sure we know better than God. And that when we begin to assume responsibility for things that were intended for only God to take responsibility for, the weight of that crushes us. We begin to feel all the negative emotions we were not intended to feel because we can't carry the weight of the responsibility of the things that were determined for God, like the weight of the responsibility of your future. You can't carry that weight. When you figure you know your future better than God, you get anxiety and fear. You can't carry the weight of providing for yourself in the world. God is the God who made the world for you and put you in it. When you try to carry the weight of the responsibility of providing for yourself, you feel stress and confusion. You get propelled by anxieties. Adam opened up the possibility, and sin is the manifestation of this fatal flaw of humanity that says we know better than God, and ultimately it leads to death. And everyone born since Adam has carried this fatal flaw and celebrated in its like terminal end, right? "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." This is the part you have to hold with me. "But sin is not counted where there is no law." Verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." He's saying, even though we didn't have the law spelled out until Moses, we know that sin was in the world because folks were dying from Adam to Moses. And then finally they outlined the law very specifically with the time of Moses. "Even over those whose sinning was not like a transgression of Adam." Okay, verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses, brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's beautiful. Much more, did you hear it? I kind of ran over it, but much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The notion of reigning in life is beautiful. Reign is this like really great word. It has a verbal root with a noun concept, but the idea of someone reigning in the world as a verb seems kind of ascendant and powerful, sort of above the fray. I like the notion that those who receive the gift of the justification in the person of Jesus Christ will reign in life. This is because the gift of justification means you're allowed to put to bed your fatal flaw and trust again in the God for provision and protection and future. And those with the capacity to let God be God will reign like humanity was intended. Carry the image of God in the world above the fray of the fall. This is the lineage you were born into. One that gives you the propensity to reign with Christ on earth now. You experience it in fits and starts, I am sure. There are moments where you are confident in God's provision, that He has secured a future for you. There are times where you experience such confidence in His love for you that you are free to extend love graciously to the people around you. You're not miserly with the love that's given to you. You are freely giving it out because you have this like abundance of love coming down on you from God. You're able, like ascendant and free, to give love out to those around you. You have inherited from Christ the propensity to reign on earth. How does that happen? I really love how this happens, and it's a kind of a new thought for me, because you see here in verse 17, sorry, let's keep going. He says that the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. This is a real bummer, and when I was younger, I used to contemplate this. I can remember thinking, man, what would have happened if they just didn't eat the fruit? Man, that sin comes into the world through one person, Adam. Like, oh, Adam. Right? But of course, here am I, and without getting into the metaphysics of it, whether it was Adam or me, sin comes into the world. Right? Whether it was Adam or me, whether it was at the beginning of time or today, sin comes into the world. But what's interesting is where they anchor it, and this is important for us, in the one person. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as the one man's disobedience, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is significant. The work of Christ is an historic act. Paul is careful to say that that your propensity to reign on earth with Christ, your capacity to let God be God, is a direct descendant from the one person, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in Bethlehem. Think about the story of our people, how rooted in history it is. We know the name Herod because they're careful to tell us under who was king when Jesus was around. We know the name Pontius Pilate because they're careful to tell us who was the Roman governor over things when Jesus was announced. We know the name Caiaphas because they're careful to tell us under Herod, under Pilate, is Caiaphas, the guy who ruled the Sanhedrin, who looked over the temple, because they want to know, at a certain point in history, one man, Jesus, walked around, and with the grace of God and the incarnated Word, lived fully obedient to God and started a whole new line of people with the capacity to live obedient to God. And obedience means we reign. Ascendant and powerful, as we were intended, carrying the image of God in the world. I can't believe, or I can believe, but it is compelling to me, how tied into history our story is. How, like, gritty and real. When I think about the first ones, when I think about Adam and Eve and the story of creation, I can think kind of, it can sound mythical and unmoored from timelines and history. But when I think about Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas, when I think about Mary and Mary Magdalene, when I wonder about Elizabeth and Zechariah, when I recognize Jesus of Nazareth, I realize there is something very real that I have stepped into, taking part in a subversive movement of the reign of God on earth. In a little congregation, there is something very real that I have taken part in by stepping into a congregation of believers in Orlando. And it has always been that way. I found this little story. It's kind of fun. Let's look at it together. If you hold your finger here, we may come back to Romans. But go to the left just a little bit to Acts. Acts chapter 11. Because, of course, the challenge of being a spiritual, meta-narrative, an archetypal story, like an animating story to give purpose to your life, something that says, this is the reason for which you are here, this is the ultimate ending, the notion of being a religion rooted in history, then will have some significant challenges. Might be easier to just say, here is a myth, now, in whatever way possible, step out of history. Choose asceticism and isolation. The goal is an internal life, disconnected from the realities of the world. It might be easier for a religion to take that approach and not deal with the complexity. But ours, our lineage, begins in complexity. Rooted very strongly in a timeline with people. Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, Mary Magdalene, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Jesus of Nazareth. We got to deal with his relationships. We got to deal with the power structures at work in his life. We've got to figure out his teachings when he wrote nothing down. And look, the story is already unfolding in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts is really fun. Side note, if you hadn't read it, it's a really fun book to kind of read because it's written, most of it, firsthand. A dude, like, walking around with Paul, like taking notes. By Luke, we think. And in chapter 11, verse 19, he says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen," it's a cool, interesting story, but they had started persecuting people in Jerusalem, and so everybody got out of there. All the followers of the way, they called them, followers of the way of Jesus, got out of there. And traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, cities outside of the core of Jerusalem. And they were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. There's a lot of reasons for that, but I want you to hear it again. Because we might think, you know, you hear the story of Pentecost, and it's like, you're going to be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And we know that then the diaspora carries the message of the way of Jesus all around Asia Minor, right? But I want you to see in this story, they are running from persecution and they are telling no one. Except for the Jews in some closed settings as they gather in their synagogues or stay in their houses on their way to chapel. I could imagine they were afraid. Also, I think there's some challenges here in the first part. They didn't really know how to apply the teaching of Jesus. They weren't sure it was for everyone. They knew it was for the Jewish folks. You see, our story is caught up in the mechanics of history and the reality of the world. And they are running from persecution. Jesus conquered the world. Why are they being persecuted? Because the world is a mess. And they're running away from persecution, and they don't know who to tell. They can't figure it out. Why? Because it's hard to figure it out. The world is a complex place. But there were some of them, it says, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Hellenists are Greek folk. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay, so there's a couple guys running persecution. They get to Antioch and they start telling people, and oh my goodness, a lot of people are like, hey, we think this story is real. We think Jesus conquered the world on the cross. We'd like to live under his authority instead of anyone else's. And they say, great, I think what we're supposed to do now is get together periodically and remind people of, and then learn how to care for each other, like how you would do if you were in under someone's authority and reign. Let's do that together. We like are part of the same crew. The report came to the ears, and they sent a report. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The reason we're going through this story is I want you to see how mechanically the teachings of Jesus spread. And how careful they were, even at the beginning, to determine who applied the teachings of Jesus to the complexity of the world. There were some ones who left the persecution of Stephen, announced it in Antioch, and people came. When the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, meaning the 11 of Jesus who were still assembled there, heard that there was a gathering growing in Antioch of people, a subversive movement living under the reign of God, they dispatched one of theirs who's been learning from them. His name is Barnabas. He's a comforter. Send him out to the church in Antioch to make sure. So when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas said, this group is growing, and they are hungry to keep growing. They're growing past my ability to explain the teaching of Jesus to the questions that they have. Let me go get them Mensa. That guy's a genius. Let me go get him. He trained under Gamaliel. He gets it. If you read the story of Paul, when Jesus comes down to get him on the road to Damascus, and he starts arguing the way of Jesus to all the Jewish people. He's so good because he's so smart. The Jews try to kill him. They run him out of town more than once because they're like, you're going to undermine all of our authority and the religious system because everybody's believing you because you're so compelling, Paul. Barnabas sees the church growing in Antioch. He says, we've got something special here. Let me go get that dude. And Saul comes and stays for a couple of years and teaches them, and they decide they'll be called Christians. By then they had figured out, we can't be Christ, but we can be people like him. We are true, actual descendants of the Christ. We are in the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed king. And we can be little anointed kings and queens walking around the world. I love that. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem and Jerusalem. It goes on. The point I wanted you to see from that story is that it has always been hard and caught up in the messiness of the world to figure out how to live in the lineage of Christ. It has taken discernment, but there has been an unbroken chain from the person of Christ down to today. And one of our core values as a group of people is we will not make it up on our own. We are committed to the truth that we are not the first ones to follow Jesus. And by his grace, we won't be the last. We will learn from Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas and Luke. But not only that, we'll learn the lineage of the application of Jesus all the way down through in order that, like them, we might receive the righteousness and justification that allows us to let God be God and reign on earth today, ascending in the image of God, the way we're made to be. The fact that we hold lineage as a core value means that we believe it is possible for us, like the generations before us, to live out of the life of Christ, not the life of Adam. And that we will find our way to that life in keeping with the generations that have gone before us, applying it to new challenges and new complexities. We'll talk about some of that next week. But for today, I hope that you have the capacity to believe that you could be a Christian, a little Christ. Let me pray. Hey Lord, make us into Christian people again today. Thank you for your work in time and place to start a new line for us and teach us how to live out of that line, that lineage, today, tomorrow, and in the weeks to come, and bring us back safely again next week. In Jesus' name we pray.